The views and opinions presented in this program do not necessarily represent those of WGBB or its employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
All right, live, direct from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen Up, Jesus is on the air.
And thank you, listeners. Thank you for listening. And I think we got a great show going on. I just want to mention that this show, like all our other shows, are in loving memory of our co-founder, Dr. John Palmer, and all our shows are dedicated to Dr. John Palmer, who passed 2 months ago. And while we're at it, we want to thank everyone for helping making Dr. John Palmer's legacy come to reality by donating whatever small amount you donated or are donating to the radio show to keep it going and to keep his legacy, to evangelize through the media of radio, to bring people closer to Christ. So all those that have donated, thank you very much. We love you, and you'll be getting, or you've probably got, a good package from us with a thank you letter, and all donations are tax deductible. So let's get on with the show.
Amen.
Amen.
Hi, my name is Stephen Austin. I was a guest on this radio show on March 5th, 2016. I'm a devoted researcher of the Catholic mystic Maria Volterra and her writings. Unfortunately, several minutes of the original radio broadcast near the beginning was accidentally lost in post-production, and Dr. Chiffo asked me to record this new introduction. The upcoming audio starts several minutes into the original radio broadcast. Where this audio starts is when I was answering the question posed by Dr. Chiffo about who Maria Volterra was and what are some of the things that are special about her writings. I explained that Maria Volterra was an Italian Catholic mystic and victim soul, famous both for her personal holiness as well as her extensive writings. The most notable of these writings is a work entitled The Gospel as Revealed to Me, formerly entitled The Poem of the Man-God, which has been read by hundreds of thousands of people worldwide and has been translated into about 30 languages. I explained that Maria Volterra had about 650 visions of the gospel scenes and that she recorded a detailed account of what she saw and heard. I explained that Maria Volterra had visions of over 98% of the canonized gospel passages. We will pick up at this point in the original radio broadcast. However, before we begin, I want to introduce the other people on the show, since these introductions were part of the original broadcast that was accidentally lost in post-production. Dr. Chiffo, the radio show host, introduced the listeners to his wife and the two guests, who are Tim Froman and myself. Tim Froman is a professional engineer who works in power generation, and is also a reader and researcher of Volterra. I am also an engineer and I work in telecommunications. Tim Froman and I both have websites about Maria Volterra, and this information will be given at the end of the radio broadcast. We now end this introduction and will begin at the indicated point in the original radio broadcast.
About 98.5% of all the gospel passages in the canonized gospels she had visions of. So basically, like you could say 98% of what you read in your canonized gospel, she had a vision of it, and as well as some additional events, even into the Acts of the Apostles, believe it or not. And so pretty much anything you can think of, she had a vision of.
Yeah, she was a gospel visionary, and she had visions of different areas of the gospel that started from the birth of Mary all the way through the whole messianic cycle.
So, in other words, she was privileged to maybe hear or see more than what's in the gospel?
She saw each of the scenes in the gospel and then wrote them down. Now, she was paralyzed from the waist down, and around in the 1920s, she was, I think, like attacked by a mugger or something like that. She was hit in the back with a crowbar. And after that, she was bedridden, and she was bedridden for about 30 years. And she wanted to become a nun, and because of the condition that she was in, she couldn't, but she became a Third Order Carmelite.
Yes.
And then after she became a Carmelite, when she was bedridden, she started getting the gospel revelations. And she, the way she wrote them is that it was like she was actually like going back there, seeing it almost like if you were watching it, I guess, on TV. Or but she even she felt like she was there. She could smell the smells they were smelling, see what they were seeing, and she would write it down. Steve mentioned the professor. That was Alani Lee Van Zandt, who actually graduated from Harvard University, and he's a theoretical physicist. He passed away, but there was an associate of his that's still at Purdue University, and that's Stanislav Zak, who's an electrical engineer, and he was friends with Alani Lee Van Zandt. Back in 2010, I was able to get a hold of him and speak with him, because he's the one that published the paper that was by Alani Lee Van Zandt. The story with Alani Lee Van Zandt, why he published the paper, is his wife was a devout Catholic, and she was reading the writings at the recommendation of a friend of hers. And he was Catholic, but he wasn't really attending church all the time. I mean, he wasn't an atheist or anything. He just was almost like a semi-non-practicing Catholic. His wife, they were reading. They were reading, I guess, together in bed or something like that. The way Stanislav described, and they. He was like, you know, what are you reading? And she goes, oh, it's a mystic, and blah, blah, blah. And he was like, he thought she was nuts. So she came across a passage while Jesus was giving a talk in Gadara in Israel. And it was in 23 AD around, Steve, if you could correct me if I'm wrong, I think it was 1 year before Jesus died. I think it was the Good Friday before 33 AD, the 1 year before Jesus died. And
it was in 33 AD.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think the passage from Gadara was, I believe, from 32 AD?
No, actually, it was in 33 AD.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what happened was she brought his attention to it because Maria Valtorta, while she was waiting for Jesus to speak, was looking at the stars in the sky. It was at night. And she wrote down the constellations that she saw, and she saw Jupiter, and she saw a bunch of, you know, different constellations. And the moon was a waning moon. She wrote it all down while she was waiting for Jesus to get ready to speak. And then when he started speaking, then she started writing the dictation. So the wife went over and gave it to her husband, and he was like, well, I have a star constellation here. Maybe, you know. Could this prove anything? And so he went over and he goes, oh, I could disprove that in a minute. And he goes, so the next day he went to Purdue University and used a star program to go back in time. And when he went back in time using I think it was Stellarium or whatever the program was that he was using, he used a computer to go back in time. Now, she wrote this in 1944, I believe. Mm-hmm. And when he used the program back and he lined up the dates, it was correct. The star constellation was correct. And after that, he just couldn't believe it. He was shocked. He goes, how could she possibly get that star constellation correct? And he goes, well, let me go maybe 10 years forward and 10 years back. And he was using the stellar program to go forward and back, and it wasn't correct again. It had alignment for like over 10 years forward or 10 years back. It was a big difference. It was that one specific day. She got that day right.
So she was accurate.
Yeah, it was accurate.
Saying, then, after that, according to astronomy?
What happened was she saw a star constellation when she was doing a gospel vision. And that star constellation, she wrote down the star constellation, and there were several other things. I think she saw like Jupiter and Venus, and she named the planets that she was able to see in the sky and the star constellations. And when he used the computer to go back in time to that date, it was correct.
So they used this to prove that.
But that was just one of them. There were other ones.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but he wrote a whole paper on that, which I have over here, and that was by a theoretical physicist who graduated from Harvard, and he was like amazed. He wrote a whole paper, and then he was converted to it, or he believed it, or whatever.
Yeah, and then I'm in communication with someone named Thomas Dubay, who's a professional geologist who ended up communicating with Professor Van Zandt for a number of months before he passed away, and he worked with him, and it picked up where he left off. So basically, he continued his chronological research. He hasn't published it yet, but I have copies of much of his research. And it's amazing. So basically, what originally happened, even before Professor Van Zandt, is a guy named Gino Lognier, a Frenchman, wrote a book called The Diary of Jesus. It's published. And where he said, like, like, I actually can make an entire chronology of every one of her 650 scenes. Like, it works internally perfectly. Or at least, I mean, it works, like, there's no way that she could have done this.
Yeah, there's another...
There's no way. And yeah. So Professor Van Zandt read that work and was trying to make corrections to some mistakes, and then he was communicating with Tom, and that's kind of how it kind of snowballed. So he actually did a lot more research in that one little paper, but he passed away shortly after. So Tom DeBate has a lot more information, and there's more information in my ebook for people who want to learn more. But yeah, it's pretty amazing.
Yeah, okay, I just want to mention one thing, and I want to get involved with your ebook too, Steve, and give information if people are interested in reading it. But this program is a grassroots program. We do accept text messages. We don't take phone calls. But if anyone has any comments or questions, I already got a few a few comments, and I already got a picture of us that someone took on the webcam. And I come pretty nice, by the way. So if you want to give us any messages, you could text us at 516-712-7005.
Especially if you have questions about what we're speaking about.
Yes, and that's the main course. And if you want to text them to Joan, by all means, text to her, 516-712-7004.
Right.
Okay? Okay, let's proceed. I wanted to make sure that everyone knew this is a grassroots program, and we accept text messages, and we'll answer any questions that come our way. Okay, continue,
okay.
Maestro.
All right. A couple of things to point out. Like, there was another fellow, Dave Webster, I believe his name is, and he found, looking through her writings, that when he started dating the towns and villages, because she named 500 towns and villages, or over 500, that Jesus went to in the writings, when he started tracking it. And he noticed that nine of them that she named and the locations were not discovered until after she died, which was 1961. That was there were a lot of things that appeared like previously it was like kind of rocky with the church, where they said that there were some inconsistencies, and some of these inconsistencies are starting to pan out, and a lot of people are hoping that they take another look at it. And some people have requested it. Go ahead, okay. Steve.
Oh, I said, lots of experts, actually Cardinal Bea, he examined some early manuscripts of her writings, and he noted how the topographical and archaeological explanations in her writings have remarkable accuracy. And he was the... professor, he was the top of the Pontifical Biblical Institute, so he knew what he was talking about. And then in Italy, some, the president of the National Mining Corporation analyzed her work, and he said that it's remarkably accurate. He couldn't explain it. And then we have quotes from other experts, too, like Father Francois Dreyfus, Ph.D. He's a convert from Judaism. He was a professor of biblical studies at the French Biblical and Archaeological School in Jerusalem. In 1986, he wrote, "I was greatly impressed on finding in Miravalturta's work the names of at least six or seven towns which are absent from the Old and New Testaments. These names are known but to a few specialists and through non-biblical sources. Now, how could she have known these names if not through the revelations she claims that she had?"
Okay.
So, there's lots of experts. I mean, there's been studies. What's his name? Jean-François Lavire, he's a professional engineer. He did a 339-page study of all sorts of scientific disciplines in her work, and published it in French. It's now available in Italian and German, and an English translation is going to be made available this summer. And people can read that book if they're interested. I mean, it's really, really in-depth study into the scientific accuracy of her writings.
Steve and Tim, there's no question about it in my mind that you guys are on fire for Maria Valtorta. I could see all the hard work you've done. I could see all the research that you've done. But let me ask you a question. Why are you on fire with Maria Valtura? What started this?
Okay, but with me, it was there was a priest that was in our parish years back by the name of Father Bernard Pazlusny, St. Catherine's, going back in the late 1970s, early 1980s. And then he after that, he went to New Jersey. My mom used to go to conferences that he had at the old parish hall, which you probably remember they tore it down because it was a fire hazard, and then they rebuilt the new parish hall. And he also gave some conferences in the old it was in that building, and also with in the convent. I believe he gave a couple of classes in the convent. And my mom used to attend them. After he went to New Jersey, he used to come and visit, because there was a lot of people that would attend his conferences. He also wrote three books that have ISBN numbers. He was an advisor to the Holy Office on private revelation, and that's how he got involved with it. So when he was about the time of the Colin Ferguson shootings, he was over at the house visiting, and I shot over to my parents' house because my dad came home on a train that was before that train to Garden City. So I went over to my parents' house. I was like, oh, you know, thank God he's okay. And he was on a train before it, and Father Bernard was over there. He had a whole bunch of cassette tapes. And he asked me, he was getting older, I think he was in his 80s, and he asked me to take his cassette tapes and get them online. He knew that I was working on an engineering website, so I told him that I would do it. And I kind of let like a year lapse after that, and then my mom started getting on my case telling me, you know, you told this guy you were going to do it, and I was like, all right. So I transferred the audio cassette tapes over to and created MP3 files out of them, and I made a website, Advanced Christianity, and I put his tapes on it, and he was satisfied with that. The one thing that was on a private revelation, one of the things that struck my attention was the one on Maria Valtorta. He gave a conference that was about like 20 tapes long. And I started listening to the tapes in the car, and he gave a conference on a lot of topics. There's a whole load of stuff up there. But this one particular one really attracted me, and I was like, this is interesting. Can you imagine if this is real? That's unbelievable. So I started trying to check up on it and see what I could find out about it. And he had some notes that of the process of what happened with Maria Valtorta, which I kind of combined. And there's a controversy, in the church about it, just as Medjugorje has some issues and stuff with the church also. So I was just going to go through a little bit about what happened with Maria Valtorta. She had a it's a 10-volume narrative that was originally called The Gospel as it was revealed to me. And she had a spiritual director whose name was Father Migliorini, Romaldo Migliorini. And he started compiling these things. She wrote them in notebooks when she had them, and then he started typing up a manuscript. When they were typing up the manuscript, there was they wanted to bring it to the local bishop, whose name I can't even pronounce. It's something like Fonseca or something like that. No, but the local bishop's vision was failing him, so he wanted to get it authorized by the church. So they figured the best thing to do would be to go to the Vatican with that. When he went to the Vatican, he had another priest that was assisting him with the project by the name of Father Corrado Berti. So the two of them went to the Vatican. They had a meeting that they had arranged with Cardinal Ottaviani. At that meeting, they were intercepted, I believe, while they were waiting for Cardinal Ottaviani, or from whatever notes I could gather. Two cardinals, I believe, if I can just find in my notes, Cardinal Augustin Bayo.
And Archbishop Carinci, is that the other name you're thinking of?
Yeah, okay, and mm-hmm. Carinci. Basically, they intercepted him. They advised that they go around it and present the writings directly to the Pope, which they assisted with. And they gave the writings to Pope Pius XII. Pope Pius XII had the writings for about 10 months. He called them back and for another meeting, which is documented in El Salvatore Romano, the Vatican newspaper, and at that meeting he gave a verbal imprimatur. The three priests that were at the meeting, two of the priests that were working with Maria Valtorta, and a third priest that they brought along as a witness, who is the dean of a pontifical institute in Rome, the three of them made testimony that the papal imprimatur was valid. And later, that papal imprimatur was challenged.
Okay.
Okay, now, so that's Steve, what's being challenged now.
Okay. Now, Steve, very quickly, briefly, what attracted you to Maria Valtorta?
Well, initially I was, I'm really skeptical by nature. Like, I believe that there's, hundreds of false apparitions all around the world. So I found out my brother was reading it, and so I wanted to, set out on like, a vigorous campaign to disprove it, and to, like, show how it's forbidden by the church and people can't read it, and all these claims are false and the nonsense and blah, blah, blah. So, but I had an open mind, though, right? And so I went into it researching it, had full force. I read everything in the English language available. I went to primary sources in Italian, and I became convinced it's absolutely true, especially as I was reading it myself,
So you were sold on Maria Valtorta, is that correct?
Basically, yeah. After I started really investigating it with an open mind.
And that prompted you to write a electronic book on it?
I initially intended it to be like a little short report that I would give to my brother, but it ended up just, snowballing, and then,
If I understand you, I think you said your brother was a priest?
No. He wasn't even a seminarian at the time, but he has been a seminarian. But no, so he's not a priest. But I really wanted to, like, even, regardless, though, I didn't want him reading, false stuff. So I really wanted to clear it up.
Okay. Now, you sent me over one of Maria's writings that were put to music. You sent several, but I only received this one. I would like to play it. May I, do you guys mind if I play it?
Sure.
It's a narrative.
It's a narrative.
And I think it explains a little bit about what Maria Valtorta was writing, what she was receiving. It's just a little story about Jesus and the apostles when Jesus was asleep in the boat.
Okay.
And what happened. And she describes what happened more than what was in the gospel.
So you mind if I play it, Steve?
Sure. And this particular audio isn't a description of her vision. It was commentary that she claims our Lord gave her after the vision. Like, so he gave her the vision, and then afterwards he commented on it. And this is his commentary. So, yeah.
All right. So here goes.
The apostles were men. They were full of goodwill, but still very much men. Man thinks he is always capable of everything. When he is really capable of doing something, he is full of haughtiness and attachment to his quote-unquote ability. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were good fishermen, and consequently they thought they were unexcelled in handling a boat. As far as they were concerned, I was a great rabbi, but a mere nothing as a sailor. Thus they thought I was unable to help them, and when on the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, they begged me to sit down, because I was not capable of doing anything else. Also, their love for me was behind their attitude, as they did not want me to do any material work. But their attachment to their own ability was greater than their love. I do not impose myself, except in exceptional cases. I generally leave you free and wait. On that day, tired as I was, and being requested to rest, that is, to let them act, clever as they were, I went to sleep. In my sleep, there was mingled also the ascertainment of how man is man and wants to do things by himself without feeling that God asks but to help him. I saw in those spiritually deaf men and those spiritually blind men, all the spiritually deaf and blind people who throughout centuries would ruin themselves because, quote, they wanted to do it by themselves, unquote. Although I was bent over their needs, awaiting to be asked to help them. When Peter shouted, "Save us," my bitterness dropped like a stone. I am not man. I am the God-man. I do not behave as you do. When someone rejects your advice or your help, and you see him in trouble, even if you are not so bad as to rejoice at it, you are uncharitable enough to look at him disdainfully and indifferently, without being moved by his shouts for help. Your attitude means, quote, "When I wanted to help you, you did not want me. Well, help yourself now," unquote. But I am Jesus. I am the Savior. And I save. I always save as soon as I am asked to.
That certainly has a message, and the message is he's waiting to be asked. Whatever your petitions are, whatever your requests are, he's waiting to be asked. So just remember that and just ask. Steve, what do you have to say about this narrative?
Okay. Some people might have had a difficulty hearing it because you mentioned you were playing it off your cell phone because the sound engineer wasn't in the office lately. But in the reposting of this radio show, I can put in the original so people can hear it clearly when Tim puts it up on his website. But basically, our Lord was saying that man intrinsically is proud, you know, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, and he always wants to do it himself, do everything himself. And man, without God's grace, will inevitably ruin himself, even if not materially, spiritually. So, and he says, "I will save you. I will help you. I will raise your soul up as long as you ask. But you have to ask, and I'm always there to help you as long as you ask." And so that's what I take out of this episode as the big lesson.
So Jesus is saying, and you're confirming, that he will help, but you have to ask.
Mm-hmm.
And don't be afraid to ask. And I agree with that. I agree with that 100%. One of my prayers that I say every day is to Jesus is that, "Jesus, I'm just turning everything over to you. You handle it." And that's the way it should be. That's exactly the way I believe Jesus wants it to be. One more question. In all your studies, Stephen, what's the predominant factor that you're riding and that's feeding your energy to continue with your studies on Maria Valtora?
What's the primary factor that's feeding the energy of my research and my all the work I'm doing?
Yes.
I would have to say it's love. It's love of God. It's love of his writings. Like, I fell in love with Jesus in reading these writings and his mother. So it has to be love. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. And so that's what really drives me.
By the way, not to interrupt you, but I just got a text from somebody that says, in reference to what you had mentioned, that the sound was great.
Really? Okay. Maybe it's
so
my reception.
It went over very well. So.
Wonderful. Oh,
that's good to
Yippee!
Hear.
Okay. So now, what do you guys hope to accomplish by, I know Tim has websites on Maria Valtora, you're writing books on it, you're researching it, you've been on other TV programs, I know, Steve, and you've been talking about now. In your eyes, I mean, like, what are you hoping to accomplish? Why is Maria Valtora so special in your eyes? Steve, rather Tim, why don't you go first and Steve,
okay,
you go after Tim.
What I'm hoping for is that the church takes another look at it, as what happened with St. Faustina. St. Faustina's writings was originally condemned by the church, and then they, when Pope Paul II came in, he opened it up and he reconsidered it. And that was exactly, I'm glad that he asked that, Tony, because I pulled this up.
Oh, thank you. Did you hear that, Joan?
No, you got very
good. All right.
Oh, thank you for complimenting me in front of my wife. Oh, thank you so much.
Oh, boy. So, basically,
I'm starved for compliments.
I went into the sequence of events of Maria Valtorta, and now I'm just going into the sequence of events with St. Faustina Kowalska. St. Faustina Kowalska's writings were originally condemned, and that was had a little bit of a history to it, because Pope Pius XII is the one that the three priests witnessed gave a papal imprimatur to Maria Valtorta's writings, and that was the first thing to occur. And later I could get into it that there was a cardinal, Edouard Gagnon, that actually verified that, because there was a cardinal that was with them that was taking notes, and he went back and he looked at the notes, and a little later on he came out with a letter saying that yes, it was a valid papal imprimatur, and he was a Vatican cardinal. He served on the Second Vatican Council as the peritist. He was the theologian, I guess, like the theologian go-to guy of Vatican II. That's what the peritus is. And he also taught canon law for 10 years.
Okay.
All right. And now a sentence I'm going to quote, in which I took right out of St. Faustina's sequence of events, is this sentence. After a failed attempt to persuade Pope Pius XII to sign a condemnation, Cardinal Alfredo Ottaviani at the Holy Office included her works on a list that he submitted to the newly elected Pope John the 23rd in 1959. What comes out with me is Maria Valtorta's writings were actually, they were condemned, and they were condemned at the same time St. Faustina's, the same day that St. Faustina's writings were condemned, and by the same guy, Cardinal Alfredo Ottaviani. And what strikes me with the history of St. Faustina, it says, after a failed attempt to persuade Pope Pius XII to sign the condemnation. So in other words, Cardinal Ottaviani had a condemnation all written out. He presented it to Pope Pius XII for St. Faustina, and he rejected it. The Pope would not sign it. What he should have did at that point was throw it out, but he didn't. He waited till the next cardinal took off, till the next pope took office, which is Pope John the 23rd. And it says over here, Cardinal Alfredo Ottaviani at the Holy Office included her works on the list he submitted to the newly elected Pope John the 23rd in 1959. So Pope Pius XII wouldn't sign his condemnation after reviewing her writings. Then a new pope takes office, puts it on a desk, and then he signed it. And the way I'm looking at it, it's like it may have been an informal signing, just like somebody signing a paycheck.
Yep.
You know, and he didn't look into St. Faustina's writings. He signed the condemnation as soon as he took office.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lot different than Pope Pius XII, who refused to sign it, who looked it over.
Okay.
And I think it was kind of a little bit of an underhanded deal, and some of the people think the same thing. After that, the three priest witnesses, they were like, oh, well, maybe they misunderstood, or, you know, but they were very... they were very special priests. I mean, one of them was a dean of a pontifical university.
Okay.
And so there is a controversy there. And then we also have Cardinal Edouard Gagnon, who wrote I'm going to quote Cardinal Edouard Gagnon here. Cardinal Edouard Gagnon from the Vatican. Writing from the Vatican that Pope Pius XII's action was the kind of imprimatur granted before witnesses of the Holy Father in 1948, an official imprimatur of the supreme authority of the Church. So okay. When he looked into it, this cardinal said that that was valid.
Okay. Steve, what about mm-hmm. you? What are you hoping to accomplish?
I just want to add a few little points, and then I'll answer the question. Carter Ottaviani also is the one who notoriously fought against St. Padre Pio and, you know, tried to say he was, you know, a faker and bad and blah, 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 and then, you know, St. Padre Pio was condemned multiple times and then later canonized. So that just kind of gives a little perspective to that.
Okay.
And then also, even if people doubt this whole Pope Pius XII thing, you can look at my ebook for complete information, but the bottom line is that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in the 1980s, I think it was, finally investigated the issue more and gave permission to the publisher to publish it and the faithful to read it. And then they leave the judgment as to whether it's supernatural or not up to the discernment of the faithful. So the fact is, the latest pronouncement from Rome is you're allowed to read it. It's not condemned.
Okay.
It has received multiple imprimatur. So the critics' arguments are already refuted, those who actually are interested in the truth, who aren't just trying to, you know, troll and complain and smear. But what you asked me, what motivates me?
Yes.
Or what do I want to accomplish? All those people of goodwill who are honest and who really want to know the truth about this revelation and about how it could benefit them, I want them to know the truth. I want them to have the facts. Certain people will never be convinced, like the Pharisees, like Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and they saw it with their own eyes, and they still would not believe, right? So certain people, you could just ignore them. Like, they're never going to be convinced no matter what. But there are people of goodwill who are honest, and I want them to have the ammunition, the information, the facts, so that they can discern whether this is something that God wants them to read and benefit from, just as, you know, hundreds of thousands around the world already have.
Okay, so you and Tim are really at it, attempting to spread the word about Maria Valtori. I know Tim is very dedicated to this task, and you apparently are very dedicated to this task, to let people know about Maria Valtori.
And also, just to mention, Steve's e-book that he made is
1,200
pages or something.
It's amazing.
Like
that? Yeah.
I
saw
like
it.
That.
Yeah,
it's huge. It's he did a very, very thorough job.
Joan, what I want to do is I want, you know, we have a feature that we have a biblical reflection.
Oh, the reflection.
So why don't
sure.
you quickly read the reflection?
Okay.
All right? Because okay. It wouldn't be the right program without doing our biblical reflection right. for tomorrow.
And this is for tomorrow's gospel,
yes.
which is the prodigal son. Spiritual reflection of the week is, let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And this is Luke 15:11-32. We can sense the joy of his father who welcomes back a wayward son. Of course, this father really is our father, whom Jesus teaches us about in this parable of the prodigal son. We have this reading in the middle of Lent to help us to hurry back home, as did the son. Once he recognized his foolishness in leaving his father, he came home. Do we recognize our foolishness in sinning against the Father in heaven? He is the only one who truly loves us, for he awaits our return, even when we're still turning our backs to him. He never gives up on us, even though we are prone to want to give up on ourselves. His love is capable of renewing us. So let us also return to God and his ways. The prodigal son returned to his father. We return humbly and asking for forgiveness. Our Father offers more than forgiveness. He offers a celebration in which all of heaven rejoices. He offers us his Son as a victim of our sins at the table of the Holy Mass, the Eucharist. Our Father offers us new life. He offers us Jesus. Don't delay your return. Amen.
Beautiful, Joan. This reflection is contributed to us every week by someone that we prefers to remain unnamed, but is a ardent fan of our radio show. Let me just say something. Accept Jesus, take Jesus into your heart, and you will see the miracles that will happen before you. Can we have the second song?
The following audio recording is taken from Maria Valtori's The Poem of the Man God, chapter 267. This is chapter 268 in the second English edition of her work, which is entitled The Gospel as Revealed to Me. This short audio recording is Jesus' words that correspond to Matthew 11:28-30 in the canonized Gospels. We now begin.
A little while later, Jesus speaks to his apostles of a doctrine which frees people from their sorrow and pain, replacing these troubles with God's comfort and virtues, and preparing them for paradise. Why, men, he he says, "Do you wish to be fatigued, desolate, tired, disgusted, desperate, when you can be relieved and consoled? Why do you wish, too, my apostles, to feel the fatigue, the difficulty, the severity of your mission, whereas with the reliance of a child, you could have cheerful zeal and bright aptitude to accomplish it, and you could realize and perceive that it is severe only for the unrepentant who do not know God, whilst for its believers it is like a mother who supports her child on his way, pointing out to his uncertain steps stones and thorns, nests of snakes and ditches. In this way he may identify them and thus avoid danger. Come to me, you apostles, and come to me, all men who suffer through material, moral, and spiritual sorrows. These last ones are caused by the fact that you cannot sanctify yourselves as you would like for the love of God, with promptitude and without returning to evil. The way of sanctification is long and mysterious, and sometimes it is covered, unknown to the walker, who proceeds through darkness with a taste of poison in his mouth. He thinks that he is not proceeding and is not drinking a celestial liquid, and he does not realize that such spiritual blindness is an element of perfection. Blessed, three times blessed, are those who continue to proceed without the enjoyment of light and kindness. They do not surrender when they see or hear nothing, and they do not stop, saying, 'I will not proceed until God grants me some delight.' I tell you, the darkest road will suddenly become the best lit one, opening onto celestial landscapes. And the poison, after removing all relish for human things, will change into heavenly sweetness for those brave believers who, quite astonished, will exclaim, 'Why all this? Why so much kindness and joy to me?' Because they have persevered, and God will let them enjoy on the earth what heaven is. But in the meantime, come to me, all you who are fatigued and tired, you apostles, and with you all who seek God, who weep because of the sorrows of the world, who have become exhausted in their loneliness, and I will restore you. Take my yoke upon you. It is not heavy. It is a support. Embrace my doctrine as you would embrace a beloved bride. Imitate your master, who does not confine himself to blessing it, but does what it teaches. Learn from me, who am meek and humble-hearted. You will find rest for your souls, because meekness and humility grant the kingdom both on the earth and in heaven. I have already told you that the truly triumphant are those who conquer by love, and love is always meek and humble. I would never ask you to do things that are beyond your strength, because I love you and I want you with me in my kingdom. Take therefore my insignia and my uniform, and strive to be like me and as my doctrine teaches. Do not be afraid, because my yoke is sweet and its weight is light, whereas the glory that you will enjoy if you are faithful to me is infinitely powerful, infinite, and eternal."
I just want to say a few words about Maria Valtura. Just to lay a little groundwork, she was born March the 14th, 1897. It's almost her birthday. And October 12th, 1961. She was a Roman Catholic, Italian writer and poet, and considered by many to be a mystic. She was a Franciscan and a lay member of the Servants of Mary, who reported reputed personal conversations with and dictations from Jesus Christ. In her youth, she traveled all around Italy. And in 1925, at the age of 28, before becoming bedridden, she was offered herself to God as a victim soul. And from April 23, 1943 until 1951, she produced over 1,500 handwritten pages. Handwritten pages. In 122 notebooks, mostly detailing the life of Jesus as an extension of the gospel. So her life was dedicated to Jesus, and she was considered a mystic, but the facts are before you. You decide what's going on. Okay, Tim, did you have anything you want to say before?
Yeah, what's a Catholic?
What's a Catholic?
A Catholic.
Well, that's a Brooklyn. Joan Jr. As you all know, I'm from Brooklyn, and my diction is very Brooklynized. And Joan is constantly correcting me. We have a few minutes left. I would like any final words that Steve would have and that Tim would have. And also, I would like to do a prayer over our petitions, because we have a whole bag full of petitions. So Tim, very quickly, do you have any final words?
Well, I wanted to add to one of the petitions. A close friend of mine passed away this morning at about 4 a.m., and if we could add his name to that, yeah.
Okay. What's his name?
Chris Talbot.
Okay.
And, he was, I believe, 53 years old.
Okay. So we'll add Chris Talbot to our petitions. Lift him up.
And I'd like to make sure that everyone remembers to pray for David, that some of us get our prayers answered, some of us don't, and some of us get miracles. So keep David in your prayers.
Steve, do you have any final comments before we do our prayers?
I guess if people want to learn more about my research in Maria Vitoria, and then to read the arguments against her, and then a defense against those arguments, and then as well as to read about the proofs of the divine origin of her writings, I recommend they check out my ebook. It's like an encyclopedia. You can just read whatever section you want. You can find it by just Googling Stephen Austin Maria Vitoria, or Maria Vitoria Summa and Encyclopedia, or you can go to a number of websites like www.vitoria.org.au. AU for Australia, and that's the website I'm a webmaster of. You could also look at Brother Chris's website. You can just type in Maria Vitoria Bardstown, BARDSTOWN. He owns a popular website as well, so those websites can give a lot of excellent information.
Yeah, one thing I might want to add to that is all Stephen's material is all free. I mean, there's no charge for his ebook.
And you have a website, don't you?
Yes, I do. Okay.
What's your website?
I have advancedchristianity.com, which is in remembrance of Father Vinod Pazluzny, and another site, which is called Maria Vitoria Webring, and basically it's just a site that posts other sites that are on that topic.
I see. Okay. So, Steve, would you like to lead us in a prayer for our petitions, if you don't mind?
Okay. Eccentric to the theme we've been discussing?
Yes.
All right, sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Mother Mary, we ask and we pray that you will open the hearts of people of goodwill who could benefit from the revelations of Maria Vitoria, that you will inflame them with a desire to learn about it, to read it, and to have their souls greatly benefit from her revelations. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, amen.
Amen. And Jesus, we give you amen. Praise and glory and thank you. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit to do today's show. I think it was a great show. I think Steve and Tim, you guys were great. Really were. And he's welcome to come back again, and let's talk some more about Maria Vitoria. And
thank you for having us.
Oh, thank you.
And thank you, Steve.
And
thank you.
Maybe we can go out with the power of your love. Okay, Trev?
Thank you for listening, everyone. We'll talk to you next week.
Thank you, listeners. We love you. Keep listening.
Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see.
Next week. He has something very special. special to talk about. So we'll see you then.
Necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.